Let's pray. So God, we come before you. So many of us with heavy hearts. So many of us grieving, hurting, curious, a lot of questions. So Lord, I ask that you speak today. I ask that this message is for you, that it's by you, it's from you. And God, I ask that it speaks hope, that it motivates us to step into what's happening in the world, that we get a fresh perspective, that we're not to just stand idly by and watch these things take place. God, we pray for the Kirk family this morning, as they're navigating the first weekend without a father, without a husband, without a son. And Lord, this generation is missing one more leader of the faith. But God, help us to know and understand what it means to carry on. So again, we give you the glory and honor and praise this morning. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Hey, we're so glad that you're with us as usual. Make sure you grab that connection card in the back of that seat in front of you. Fill that thing out. Get it to our connection table there in the back. We'll make sure that we have someone reach out to you in the upcoming days. But ultimately, we're so glad that you are in the house of the Lord with us today. The Charlotte riots of 2016. The riots of 2020. California riots just months ago. A Ukrainian refugee stabbed to death on a Charlotte bus trying to escape war. I want to ask you this question. My friend, have you had enough?
Yes.
Countless far-left mass shootings. The attempted assassination of a president. The censoring of conservatives on social media that CEOs have admitted to doing. Thousands of undocumented immigrants convicted of homicides this year alone. I want to ask you a question. Have you had enough?
Yes.
Cities burning. Businesses looted. The woke mind virus being indoctrinated in children as young as 4 years old. Have you had enough? Politicians inciting violence as a means to silence their opponents, with the liberal one-sided media then fanning it into flame. False stories being twisted to turn the nation against the Christian and everything we stand for. And this past Wednesday, the cherry on top of it all, the assassination of a man that did nothing but stand for his faith. My friend, have you had enough? What is it going to take? Have you had enough of the finger being pointed at you for your faith? Have you had enough of being labeled as a Christian nationalist solely because you love your God and your country? Have you had enough yet? This week, a man by the name of Charlie Kirk was assassinated, if you haven't been following it. Of course, this was an act of political and religious terrorism, and if you want to call it anything else, what you're doing is you're simply buying into the problem and lying to yourself. Now, for those of you that followed Charlie, and I'm one of them, I followed him pretty closely. Whether you agreed with him on everything he said or not, you can't deny that Charlie was an incredible man. He was so much more than a simple political activist. He was a father. He was a husband. He was a son. And he was an all-in follower of Jesus. But now he is a martyr. You know, as I said, I personally had great respect for Charlie, and he was a man that boldly stood for his faith in a world that absolutely hates everything that he had to say. Now, what we're going to do today, if you're new with us or if you've been with us for a number of months, what we're going to do is take a break from our current series. We're going through the book of Jonah, and we're going to dive deep and explain why this is such a big deal for us today and moving forward. A man killed because of his outspoken faith has forever changed the consequences of proclaiming the truth in our country that is supposedly a free country. What happened Wednesday afternoon to Charlie Kirk, a spokesman for the Christian faith, has set a new bar for our nation. Because of this assassination, we're now facing the reality, and some of you, maybe for the first time, that the cost of truth is getting more and more expensive. All too often, God allows incidences such as this to wake us up to the reality that there truly is a cost in following Jesus. He meant it when he said it. But what also needs to be clear is that what happened on Wednesday is the boiling over of a pot that has been simmering for far too long. Too many people, both pastors and Christians alike, have remain silent for far too long. And when we as a whole, as a capital C church, are silent, it makes those of us that are not silent stand out and become a target. I've been saying this for years now, that the more silent we become, the more that we allow our freedoms to be stripped. The more silent we become, the more that we lose our saltiness. The more silent that we become, the more that we give the culture the consent to walk all over us. The more silent that we become, the more consequences that we face when we finally decide to speak up. And when we do speak out, it then is looked at as evil or wrong or offensive, when really it's just the truth that not many people want to hear. Spurgeon said it best. He said, "Bold-hearted men are always called mean-spirited by cowards who shrink from disagreeable truths that save souls." You see, Jesus didn't call us to live out the truth based on how someone else would receive it. He didn't give us a message that was going to be welcomed. He called us to live out the truth both in word and in deed, so that others might see him through us. And that can be done in many, many different ways and many different areas. So my hope for us today is that we, as all-in followers of Jesus, will be able to count the true cost of following him and look at ourselves and look at one another and say collectively, enough is enough. You say these words and then you join in on the good fight of faith, because why? We have nothing to lose and absolutely everything to gain. Paul wrote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Please turn with me. Luke chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one in the back of the seat in front of you. You can take that home with you if you don't have one for yourself. Please take it. Just study it. Read it. It's our gift to you. It's the greatest gift you could probably ever receive in your life. Luke chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 33. We'll start by reading verse 25 to 27. 25 to 27. Let's read. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We're going to stop right there. Point number one is this. When enough is enough, you don't care who listens to the truth that has changed you. When enough is enough, you don't care who listens to the truth that has changed you. You know, I have to give you some really important context as we seek to bring the text to our day today. So Jesus here, in chapter 25, this whole entire passage, where he is, he's teaching in the house of a man that's called a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees, if you're not too familiar with who they are, they had a lot of political power in their day and age. They hated the message that Jesus brought. They even probably, I would say, hated Jesus because of the message that he brought. So then you say, okay, so Jesus is teaching and he's in the house of a Pharisee, but this Pharisee hates him. Why was he at their house? And the reason is because these Pharisees, they were trying to win Jesus over. He had huge momentum behind him and his ministry. So the Pharisees are trying to win Jesus over, and they're giving him meals, right? They're providing hospitality. They're trying to feed his ego, give him kind words. You see, Jesus was in the prime of his ministry, and he decided it was necessary to do what? To step across the cultural bounds and go hang out with people that hated him. And I say he stepped across cultural bounds. The reason is because he's, up until this point, he's been hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners and the fishermen. And now all of a sudden he's being invited to a person with power's house. The reason that the Pharisees wanted him there was to win him over. But the reason that he went was so much different. It's so that his enemies would have a chance at hearing the truth. You see, what the enemy intended for evil, God uses it for good. Jesus didn't let the opposition or the hatred that he was facing water down his message. He didn't let it happen. In fact, it motivated him to become more outspoken about it. He went to his enemy's territory and looked them in the eyes and he told them the truth. He essentially said, you can't have a relationship with me if you put anything before me. I don't care if it's your parents. I don't care if it's your siblings. I don't care if it's your own life. There is no thing or no person that can come before me if you want to have a genuine relationship with me and truly know who I am. He said, you can't be my disciple if you don't pick up your own cross and follow me. This is radical. This is a big deal because the Pharisees were the ones that had a lot of comfort in their lives. They had the fanciest homes with the fanciest clothes, probably the nicest horses with the most expensive education. But Jesus said, you want to follow me? You got to hate all of this. So to summarize, the Pharisees hated the message that Jesus gave. But you know what? He gave it anyway. In the face of evil, Jesus delivered truth no matter what the consequences could be. At times like we're living in our culture today, and when events such as this happen to those that are in the faith, The response of the Christian can be one of two things. You either sit back and watch, or you stand up and speak. It's almost as if there's like a volume knob on your soul. And for some, these events happen, and you almost naturally turn the volume down. You, whatever reason it is, whether it's valid or not, maybe fear or concern that if you were to speak out, you would be you would start to develop anxiety. Whatever the reason is that you are keeping your volume down, it might be justifiable. But for others, and I got to say this, there's very few that are in this category. When events happen like this in the world, it makes you want to turn the volume up. It's almost as if these events want to make you go to the highest building and stand on the roof and scream the truth from the top of your lungs. It's almost as if this fans into flame that burning desire in your heart that you want to make God's kingdom prosper. You see the hurt and you want to step up and you want to do something about it. So there's those that turn down the volume and there's those that crank it up till it can't get any higher. I firmly believe that the one word that differentiates one from the other is this: your faith. Your faith. Have you been changed by the truth? Do you believe it in the depth of your soul? Because when you have been set free by the truth, you then realize that no event, no situation, no amount of fear can ever keep your mouth shut. God said that with faith the size of a mustard seed that you can move mountains. Do you believe that? It's that faith that looks at this time in our current culture and says, I have nothing to fear because the God I serve is in control, and my God is a good God, so good that he can use even the darkest of times to bring about the greatest of good. At this point in Jesus' ministry, people are catching on to what he's saying. You can see it right here in verse 25 when it says that Jesus turned to the crowds and he spoke. You see, crowds don't show up if they don't care what someone has to say. These crowds are witnessing him perform these miracles and they're being changed. But the same people that are being driven to Jesus because of his compassion, they're also now starting to stand at a distance and witnessing the amount of hate that people have for him. And not only this, but the people that begin to affiliate themselves with Jesus are eventually going to be hated as well because they're identifying with him. You see, they're his friends. They're seeing the political leaders that are present that are trying to corner Jesus because he has so much authority, he has so much power, and so much influence. There are people that are watching him from a distance that absolutely hate him and the message that he brings. And let me tell you, there's a lot of these people. It really makes the people that are skeptical have to do what? Count the cost. But even with this being the case, Jesus turns to the crowd and teaches. Jesus is surrounded by people who love him dearly, people that have literally been healed by him. And he's also surrounded by the very people who want him killed. So they are then faced with a decision. They see that there's a lot of people that love him, and man, there's a lot of people that hate him. Their decision that they're faced with is this: do they want to join him or do they want to flee? Despite the diverse opinions and ideologies and accusations that were surrounding him, he sat among the crowd, does that sound familiar, and continues to preach the truth. Jesus knew that his time was near. Jesus knew that his very life was at stake. He knew that tensions were rising throughout the land. He knew that he was going to continue to be persecuted, yet he took the platform that God had given him and continued to preach the good news. Why am I going so in depth here? Let this be a reminder to you, church. We must not retreat. We must not retreat. We must not see the tension rising. We must not look at the gap between the left and the right getting further and further apart, and then as a result run in fear. What we need to do is we must stand in the middle of the gap. We must run to the anxiety and run to the fear and say that there is a God that is in control, and his mission and his message has not changed. You see, now is the time for the church to arise. We must get louder. I can't believe that there are churches in our nation that have not said a single word about the unjustifiable murder of a leader of the faith. This is martyrdom happening in our backyard, and no one's talking about it. I believe that the major reason, the silence that we're experiencing is a major reason as to why we are currently at where we are in this country. After this week, I believe that a new standard has been set as to how we're going to go forward, and it's this. When you don't like what someone has to say, you're going to get killed. Instead of reasonable and educated debating, just pick up a gun and assassinate them because they're offensive to the immoral life that you're living. And then as a result, what do you get? You get one side that's mourning and one side that's celebrating. You think that I'm making this up? Listen to the current condition of our authoritative figures in our country. A representative of the House of the U.S. Brought to the House floor that all members that were attending this session should pause and pray for Charlie Kirk, because at that point he wasn't yet dead yet. So there was men and women that were of God in there in the House and said, "We need to pray for this man. He could live. He could still pull through." And you know what the response was? No. To say that there is a great division within our nation today oversimplifies how immense this division actually is. This is no longer a difference in opinions. It has turned into purely good versus evil. To celebrate the death of a man that is simply trying to educate people on the very morals that cause you to succeed in life, that is no longer just wrong. That is evil and demonic. We must call it what it is and not be ashamed to do so. Evil is running rampant in our culture, and the only way to overcome evil is how? With the perfect balance of grace and truth. And you know where you could find a perfect balance of grace and truth? A man by the name of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later, his name is still relevant. But like Jesus, sitting in the very house of a man that hated his guts, when you have truly been changed by the grace of God, you don't care who's listening to you when you desire to share it. Church, have you had enough? Let's keep reading, verse 28 to 32. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the costs, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Stop there. When enough is enough, you don't care about the consequences of proclaiming the truth. When enough is enough, you no longer care about the consequences of proclaiming the truth. So Jesus is teaching that if you're going to go all in with following him, you must understand that there's a cost, and really that cost, it is absolutely extraordinary. More than you could possibly ask, think, or imagine. You know, when this news broke, and I started to regain my thoughts and get my thinking aligned Wednesday night after the news broke of this death that happened so unjustifiably, and everything was beginning to boil over with the chaos taking place, and my wife and I are just talking in depth about what has happened, and we ended up having one of the most perhaps heart-to-heart, eye-opening conversations that we have had in our marriage, but also probably I have had in my entire life. And she said to me, "Ryan, what are we going to do if something like this happens to you?" We have to, in the upcoming weeks, literally realign our insurance and our finances to ensure that if something like this were to hit home, that my kids and my wife would be taken care of. Do you see the cost of truth? You see how this event that took place this past week has such severe implications that those that are willing to stand have to now be prepared to die? These are real conversations that we're having. This is no longer just an afterthought. You have to put your boots on the ground and do something. You know, if hardship is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, persecution is the currency. But I have to say a word of encouragement. I have had so many of you guys coming up to me saying, "How can we help with security around here?" What an encouragement that is to my wife and myself. But understand this, this is not just a one and done type of situation. When I began preaching on persecution of Christians in our nation, probably about 7 years ago now, I was looked at as insane. I remember saying something that, of course, got a lot of pushback. I was used to that down in Florida especially. It said, you know, there's coming a time very soon where division will no longer be about race, but it'll be about religion, specifically toward the Christian. People had no idea how something like this could ever come about in a supposedly free nation. Now the persecution of Christians is happening on our very soil every single day. And if we're being honest with ourselves, it's this persecution that keeps many pastors and Christians from wanting to say anything about this kind of stuff at all. And as a result, you have fewer pastors that preach the truth, but a lot more people that want to hear it. This is a pivotal point in our nation, because my prayer is that it will light a fire in the church and wake us up to the need to speak up. George Orwell, he said this, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more that it will hate those who speak it." Someone write that down. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more that it will hate those who speak it. You know, I don't stand up here and preach the truth because I enjoy people getting up and walking out or quote-unquote ruffling people's feathers. I preach the truth because I believe in the depth of my soul that it is the truth that saves. It's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that points you and I to Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father. No one can go to the Father. No one can get into eternity without the truth." Jesus. Truth with skin on. But you see, there's a great cost to the truth. When you elevate emotions above facts, the result is persecution, because your emotions do not define truth. Putting it simply, how you feel about the truth doesn't mean it's no longer true. It's this escalation of emotions in our culture that has led many into the belief that our feelings matter more than what's true. And when you go down that rabbit hole, you neglect truth and your life no longer has any sort of foundation at all. It's like that house that was built on sand. Now, there's many times when emotions are valid, okay, church? I don't want you to hear me up here saying that you got to suppress your feelings because all of those are ungodly. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. Maybe we could go into that down the road. But what I'm trying to say is that truth must supersede your feelings. Because if you get that order swapped, you start to make decisions that are not of God. You see, in our world today, God is allowing the gap between what is good and what is evil to get further and further and further apart. Evil is getting more dark and twisted, and that which is considered good is to be looked at as radical. Though the gap between the two is getting wider, I need you to understand this. Our mission has not changed. We are on the good side trying to win a war against evil, and we must not be ashamed to say that we are at war. But remember this, the good always wins. Come on, somebody. Say that out loud. The good always wins. But understand that the days are behind us where we sit in our comfy chairs and watch. Psalm 97, verse 10 says this, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. You see, we are in a battle, and a lie that we have bought into is that the Christian is not to fight in battles. That is a lie from the pit of hell, that we should sit in our pews and watch the culture become a mess as we close our church doors because all we want to do is talk about Jesus. This is a lie that we have believed for far too long. And you hear this woke Christian, if it's an oxymoron, but you hear woke Christians say this all the time, that Jesus, oh, he was solely a peacemaker. But if you look at Matthew 10, straight out of the mouth of Jesus, I said this last service, if you got one of those red letter Bibles, it's in red because Jesus said it himself, you know, he said this, do not think that I have come to earth to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be that of his own household. You see, Christ wouldn't call us to a battle against evil if we were not to participate in it. In fact, I'm pretty sure that in Ephesians 6, you get the weapons that we are to use in this battle against evil. Some of these weapons, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Why would he give us weapons and not expect us to use them? We have the biblical right to stand against that which is evil. If you are looking for your permission, here it is. We have the biblical right to stand against that which is evil. So now you're saying, well, Pastor, what's evil? For some, it's obvious, but maybe I should elaborate a little bit more again. What is evil is any ideology that seeks that it's okay to mutilate children. What is evil is any belief that killing an unborn child, whether 1 week or 9 months, is justified. What is evil is allowing those with gender dysphoria to go into our schools where little kids are and indoctrinate them with woke nonsense. As Christians, we cannot just watch. We have to stand our ground. I will preach this until my very last breath. God did not call us to a comfy commission. He called us to a costly one. What is important for us to remember is that we are not living in a temporary season, though. This is not something that someday it's going to all magically come to an end because we're going to get some special person elected. This is not a one-and-done type of situation. We are here, and we are here to stay. But when enough is enough, You don't care about the consequences of proclaiming the truth and the good news that we have. Let's wrap this up. Verse 33. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The final point, when enough is enough, nothing can stop you from sharing the truth. When enough is enough, nothing can stop you from sharing the truth. Now Jesus puts it out there cut and dry. He says, if you don't renounce everything in your life, you can't be my disciple. You see, the reason that you can't put anything above your relationship with Jesus is because everything else can be lost. It can be taken away. It can vanish like a vapor, but your relationship with Jesus, not even a bullet can make that go away. Come on, somebody. Death no longer has its grip on the follower of Jesus. There is no more sting in death. And if you're going to be all in for Jesus, you need to understand that losing anything is worth it if you have Jesus. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything. This week has left us with so many questions. I was seeing it all over social media. They were asking questions like, but where did God go? Why didn't he show up at a time like this? Where was he when the assassin had his finger on the trigger? Friend, let me assure you that God didn't go anywhere. He didn't take a break. He didn't go to sleep. He didn't turn a blind eye at that moment. He is exactly where he has always been, and he is exactly where he will always be. God's throne is still occupied, and it will be up until that day that he decides that it's time for his son to return and go make all things new again. What we are in the middle of is a battle between good and evil. And Charlie Kirk, he was on the front line. And unfortunately, when there are so few bold Christian leaders, it becomes pretty easy to single out those that are. Now, if you've listened to this sermon and you're still asking, Pastor, are you going to continue to preach the truth? Are you going to continue to dive into these hot-button issues when your life is at stake? I want to be crystal clear when I say this. Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that I have been put on this earth to not just sit and watch and allow us to get more comfortable, but to equip each and every one of us in these chairs right now to become motivated and organized for the battle between good and evil. I believe that we are not just called to be sheep, but to become lions. Amen. Today, the volume knob on your soul should either be turned up to the point that it can't go any higher, or I'd say it's broken. But my question to you is this. Have you had enough? Have you had enough? Are you seeing what's going on today and wondering what you can do about it? Or are you wanting to go behind your doors and lock it? You see, there's so much that you can do, but I have to tell you, we can no longer wait to do it. What are some examples of things that you can do? Go and join a school board and make your voice heard. Run a grassroots political campaign to get yourself or a godly person that you know elected to bring the light of Christ into the political realm. Take to social media and voice your biblical values, because we all know how dark that has become. Have a conversation with your school as to how you could get biblically sound ministries in its doors for kids to learn. You see, when the world wants to saturate them with wokeism, infiltrate the schools with the truth. And I want you to hear this. We are not the minority. I'm going to say that again. We are not the minority. It only appears as if we are because the radicals on the left have a gun in one hand and the other hand is on the media. We must penetrate the culture without being contaminated by it. And if you're too intimidated, but you feel like you have to do something, the least you can do is start by taking baby steps. Because once you start, you begin to watch God bless what you're doing and open the doors that you never thought would be possible. What are some examples of baby steps? Be bold in your conversations. Study the Bible, wallpaper your mind with God's word so that you can be confident when you voice the truth that you know what you're standing on. Simply calling out evil goes such a long way, saying, no, I'm not going to stand for that anymore. You've heard it said before, I can't believe we're going where we are as a society. You hear that all the time. What we need to do is stop using that language. We're no longer going somewhere. We're already here. We have been here. Too many of us have just refused to admit that. This is where we are, and we are here to stay. Murder over the truth and persecution because of our faith is a promise that's in the Bible, and it's been valid for 2,000 years, and it's going to become a regular part of the world we live in. You just can't go to another country to escape it. What have we come to when people are escaping our country for freedom? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you also. It's happening all over the world, and it's just going to get worse. You're saying, well, you're making me leave depressed today, Pastor. Here is the hope for you this morning. The same one that they are persecuting is the same one that's going to soon make all things right. Jesus said that he has overcome the world. He has said that he knows the amount of hairs that are on your head. You see, God is allowing this evil to take place so that you and I can see and become more aware of who is walking the walk and who is just a wolf in sheep's clothing. The more the persecution ramps up, the more that the genuine all-in followers of Jesus must speak up. We're going to close now. But I want to leave you with this. God's word says that we are to mourn with those who mourn. And I want to make sure that we do that properly and that we do that well. Mourning is a gift from God. And we are to bring comfort to those that need it. So God's word says that we are to mourn with those that mourn. But my friend, when you have finished your mourning, take heed to God's word that weeping may last for a night. But joy comes in the morning. And when you get to that point, lift your head out of your hands. Get off of your knees and back to your feet. Brush the dust off yourself and get to work. My friend, we have a battle to join in on, and we can't fight it without you. Join me in saying, enough is enough. Come on. Come on, somebody. Enough is enough. And let's take back the culture for the name of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel until our very last breath. Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. I want you to pay close attention to these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, keep listening, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend, when enough is enough, keep your eyes on Jesus. Put your faith and your trust in Him and watch Him take what the enemy intended for evil and use it for good. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we praise You even now. We ask that for those that have been counting the cost, that it's explained clearly, that they look to You for direction. But God, we also pray for our world today. As we grieve, let us look to You. You are the God of comfort. But Lord, don't allow comfort to keep us stagnant. We ask that You motivate us to share the truth that we have, because it's the truth that sets you free. So God, we praise You, give You the honor and the glory. It's in Your Son, Jesus' name, we pray, and all of God's people said,